All right, while I adjust the fans, I'll give you a chance to snag a Bible if you need to snag a Bible. All right, and there's also no shame. If you're feeling a little bit steamy back in that corner over there, you want to make a move towards the cool corner, hey, you can do that. So, all right, we're in 1 John chapter 1 this morning. And as I've told you guys, just thematically throughout this year, you might hear me teaching out of 1 John. The reason being, I spent some time just going through that in my personal devotion time, and there's just a bunch of stuff that really jumped out of the page at me. 1 John is super helpful. So if you're looking for 1 John, I'm not talking about John, okay? So if you're going through the New Testament, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and that's John's big writing, right? Well, then John sticks a couple towards the end. So all the way back down through 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So 1 John, way down the end there is where we're at today. And 1 John has incredible help. My roving analogy right now is that it's that little cart they wheel out to you in the emergency room where they take your vitals. And anything associated with that cart doesn't, well, there's no rejoicing if there's like a 95% on anything in that cart. So everything needs to be clicking at full speed. Otherwise, you know, they make those little weird announcements over the PA system and people run and start putting things on you and shocking you. So this is, 1 John is a book of vitality. 1 John is a book that helps us understand if we think that we have a relationship with Jesus, 1 John helps us understand if we actually have that. Okay, it's just a set of tests, really helpful tests, but they're absolute tests, not percentage tests. So very helpful. So in the very beginning of this book is this amazing passage, and I never know how to title anything that I speak or write, but I'm in a phase right now where I don't put the title of my heart on my messages. I just say it. So actually the title of my heart for this message is Picking Your Teeth with the Arrows of Satan, but the one I'll put up there is How Sin Helps Us. And by what I mean by that is I just have this visual, you know, like you're in your fort, you're in your like colonial fort, and arrows start coming over and like spears start coming over. And at some point in time, yeah, they stick people, but when it's all over, you can take the arrows that come over, the spears come over, and you can build stuff with them. You can build stuff with them. You can make tables. You can make houses out of them. And sin happens to us, okay? Sin happens to us. But after sin happens to us, we can do things with it, hugely helpful things with it. So today's passage is a passage that I hope you will find helpful in seeing how to use sin, the after effects of sin, function for your health. Because you've got sin. If you don't think you have sin, I'll prove it to you that you have sin in the text today. But you have it, so what do you do with it? Because actually, it can be a big blessing to us. Sin itself is never a blessing to us, but the after effects of it can be. So 1 John chapter 1, and you can read along with me, and I will go back, and I'm going to explain it through in a slower fashion. And in honor of our sweltering hot day today, I'm going to be rather probably sleek in my message, okay? So if I hope to be sleek in my message, which means short. I'm not going to hold you here for like 50 minutes of hostage sweating in a human room, all right? So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 is our passage today, and I'm going to read it for you. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words not in us. Let me pray briefly and we'll go into this. Father, I ask that you would send your spirit with great measure upon our hearts to give us understanding of your word, and not only simply understanding, but belief. And that it would land with impact and life, and it would unfold into understanding and invigoration. And above all things, praise for you, that you would make yourself more glorious by our time in your word this morning. Father, that is completely, utterly up to you. And we ask that you do it for your glory. We ask you to do it for our joy. We love you and we thank you for your word. We ask you now to bless it. In Christ's name, amen. So let me start off by reading verse 4 and 5 again for us in slow measure. Verse 5 for us in slow measure. I'm just going to explain it out a little bit. So our first portion here, let me read this and I'll explain it out. This is the message, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him. Who's him? Jesus, okay? Who's we? That's John and his boys. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you. So this is the message of Christ that John is the curator of and the messenger of. So it's legit. It's big. And here is the one massively weighty statement that I think I as a reader fly right over. But it's actually the biggest piece in the whole text here. Here's the big statement. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Statement. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In fact, everything that comes after this in this passage makes sense because of this bombshell statement. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The imagery of light is a little bit mysterious to us, but Jesus used it all the time. Back in the book of John, multiple times, and then in this book here, light is used. I'll read a couple of them for you. Don't turn there. This is John 1, verses 4 to 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it and never will overcome it, because Jesus is doing his illuminating work. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, different John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about that light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus is the light, and he gives light. So he's the truth, the illuminator, and he gives this truth out. Later on in John, there's this passage called John 3:16. You might have heard about it when you were two. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So you get eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, and you get that by understanding who Jesus is and believing in what he did for you. Then it goes after this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And someone will say, look, Jesus didn't point fingers at our sins. Oh, there's the next verse. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Again and again, God uses this metaphor of light for God himself, for the Father, and for the Son, right? Father and Son are both light in our passages. And in our text today, he uses light in the sense that God is eternal. It's talking about the character, the essence of who he is. He's eternal. He's utterly true. There's no error in him. There's no deception in him. There's no question in his judgment. There's no defect or moral imperfection. There's no perversion. He's sinless. He's utterly, utterly pure. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so if the analogy of light didn't get us, he actually puts this little tail end on it. And the tail end, I think, catches our attention a little more than the first part. And in him is no darkness at all. So when I've read this statement over the years, and God is light and in him is no darkness at all, I go, oh, look, God is sinless. And it's true. So let's look at sinlessness. He has this little tail. He is sinless. Hebrews 4:15 says something very similar to it. 1 Peter 3:18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Father, Son, Spirit, they are utterly, utterly sinless, which lets you and I sleep at night, right? Because the one that we're worshiping, he doesn't have some shady character. He doesn't have a hair trigger. He doesn't have a short fuse where he might blow it and ditch his character on us. He's utterly, utterly trustworthy. And then he goes on further to say that this relationship between God, in whom is no sin at all, he has an adversarial relationship with sin. Later on in this book, in 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. I know, that sounds harsh. God said it. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is at war with sin. The Father is at war with sin. Sin makes God's lip snarl. He does not deal with sin at all. So God is light, and in him is no sin at all. So our God is, our glorious God is utterly spotless and free from any error and any imperfection, particularly sin is what's being talked about here. And so he's holy. And because our God is holy, that immensely shapes us if we are his people. If we have a relationship with him, if we have fellowship with him, if he is like that, that really defines who we are. So in the book of John, there are two, I'm just going to use the word turkeys for today. There's two turkeys that are walking around that John is really graciously, but very straightforward, in a very straightforward fashion, helping. And this is actually the Spirit of God through John saying this. So this is John making this stuff up. Number one, there's people who will walk around and say, I've got a relationship with God, the God of light, but I do anything I want. I revel in my sin. I live in my sin. His word here is I walk in my sin. So you have those turkeys, number one. Oh yeah, I love Jesus, but I walk in my sin. Second one are the people who deny that sin is there. So one lives it up, says, whatever, got this grace thing, I love that. There's a word for that, if you're reading through in Revelation, there's the teaching called the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, I hate it. Literally, that's his words. He tells one church, you got one thing going for you. You fight against the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, right? So number one, living in sin, walking in sin. Number two is denying sin. It's acting as if sin isn't the curse of the world and acting as if we don't have that curse upon us initially and that we don't fight with it against it in our average day lives, even as believers. So you have walking in it and you have denying it. Those are the two big turkeys all the way through the book of John that he's taking shots at. And these two both get struck in this passage. And I would tell you that in our church, in the church that I love more than any other church on the planet, Cross City Church, we have both of these tendencies. Think about it, even in your missional community, in this group of people, spot it, it's there. There's these things and it tends to grow up, but maybe there's no one that's actually living in it in your close fellowship. But we see these tendencies come up. We see tendencies of us as believers making all the excuses in the world to do exactly what we want to do all the while we have our arm around Jesus going, yeah, he's my friend, but I do anything I want. We see that tendency come up. If you're in my fellowship, you will see it in me, is what I'm saying. And you'll hopefully, Lord willing, see me repent from it. And then the other thing you'll see happening is people going, what? What, there's no sin? In fact, they seem ashamed to talk about the fact they have sin. We're kind of afraid to talk about each other with sin. We think that there's no sin problem. We're not happy to talk about it, either before Christ or after Christ. And so we see this happening in our church. And because these tendencies happen in our church, this matters much to us. It hits right on the ground floor of who Cross City Church is. And so let's listen. Let's think it through. Ask God for purity in our hearts. Ask God for purity in our fellowship and growth in this, because it's very significant to who we are. So that was John 1:5. John 1:5 tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if that is who our God is, it will have vast, vast shape on who we are. Let's go into chapter 1, verses 6 to 7 and find this. Here's where this is going. Oh, I'm sorry, I have slides. I forgot, as I always do. A true child of God will not ultimately walk in sin. Not ultimately walk in sin. Look at verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship, that's kind of a funny word, right? Lord of the Rings. But outside of that, it's kind of a Bible term. So if we have, or a medical term too. So if we have fellowship, and fellowship is basically a word meaning close camaraderie, relational intimacy. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God. So if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, so this means the pattern of our life is walking in darkness, trusting lies and sinning. So if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth word. Key word here, practice the truth. You'd think it would be believed truth, but the word here is practice truth, because the truth of the scriptures is never one that you just simply mentally believe. You mentally believe it, always fully trust it. So you lie, you don't practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk our regular practice in the light, as he is in the light, we find two things to be true of us coming up here. Number one, we have fellowship with one another, because he switched it up on us, right? Beginning, you say you have fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, you lie, it's not true. He goes, but if you walk in the light, you'll find fellowship, but not only is it with God, but it's with his people. It's his people. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is pattern talking, and all the way through the book of 1 John. If you're a Bible writer and it helps you, a key thing to think is patterns in First John, because there's all kinds of weird statements in there, but we're talking about the patterns of life. So if we walk in darkness, it shows that we have darkness in us. We walk in light, because, and we claim to know Jesus, then it probably shows that we know Jesus. In other words, saying this is, you can say whatever you want to say about Jesus, but your life will show it's true. You can say whatever you want. Jesus is my boyfriend. I've got this personal relationship with Jesus. I walked the aisle 14 times in 14 years in Billy Graham crusades and maybe a Franklin Graham crusade. I read this book. I got a tattoo of the sign of the fish eating a Darwin thing on my arm. Whatever you want to pump, you can say everything you want to say, but the proof's in the pudding. Whatever that means. I don't know. I didn't research that. But the proof is in the pudding of our lives, right? So if we say that we believe Jesus, but our lives show that we embrace a character opposite of the God of light, in whom there is no sin at all, the proof is in our life, and our life will trump our words. And you know what? It says we're a liar if that's the case. There are ways. It's not saying that necessarily you are intentionally trying to lie, because God tells us in the book of Hebrews that sin is deceitful. This is part of the nature of it. And this should make us very prayerful and make us very open in fellowship. Not only may we truly just be bald-faced lying about the fact that, yeah, I've got a relationship with Jesus, but I do whatever I want. I say he's the king of my life, but I'm obviously the king of my life. But there's a second sense of this which really gets us, and that is that sin is deceitful. We don't understand it. And sin takes a root in our life. And most times for us as believers, when sin takes its first roots in our life, we may not be fully aware of that. We may not fully see it, because it deceives us. He uses words in scripture such as the deceitfulness of sin, or in 2 Corinthians talks about Satan blinding eyes, right? That we can't see what's happening to us. So I'm just saying, there's a little moment of this, that if sin is as God describes this, it should make us all prayerfully cautious people with sin. And not only observing it, and repenting from when we see it in our lives, but also praying that God would expose that sin to us. We should have fellowship to be close enough that when it has a root in our life, that our sisters and our brothers would be close enough to go, hey, have you checked that out? They're not condemning us. They're not looking down in the nose at us because they understand who they are, they understand who Jesus is. But they go, I'm curious about this pattern of your life. Have you really prayed that out? Have you asked for counsel on that? Because I'm wondering if sin has come from God, it's claws into you a little bit, you're deceived, you don't know it. So God does that through his spirit. He puts his heart in the hearts of other brothers and sisters, and they come and talk about the deceitfulness of sin. So in one sense, we have this, the patterns of our walk. If we say we know Jesus, oh yeah, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm a Christian, but we walk in a way that is sinful, it says it's not true of us. The opposite of that is also true. Our walk can give us great confidence. Look in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So don't confuse this with just morality. So when you have a friend that doesn't understand the gospel of Jesus, and they're nice, and they do generally good things, don't look at that and go, well, they're nice, they generally do good things, so that means that they have fellowship with us, and that they know the blood of Jesus cleanses them from their sins. This is all built upon a person who actually understands who Jesus is and is claiming Jesus. So if a person understands who Jesus is and is claiming that Jesus has done this work, if they look upon their life and they see that they walk, the character of the patterns of their life reflect the character of Jesus, it gives great confidence. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Okay, Scott said the sinner's prayer when I was 4 years old. I don't know what I was thinking back then. I have vague memories of wandering through my house on 4th Street in Palmdale, California, and walking to my parents' house and saying something, and then my parents can take over the story from there, that little Scott walked in the room and said, "Hey, Mom, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I don't really remember it." But then through my life, then it happened again, I think at 5, 5 1/2, 5 3/4, 5 5/8, 6, 7, every time there's a VBS in town, every time a convicting sermon, every time I sinned and like threw a rock or pennies through a window or poached an animal or whatever I did in all my life, and all these far more horrible things than that. And as I grew older and older and my adult sins like settled in my life of like anger and of lust and all this junk, how do I know that Scott Burns is a believer in Jesus Christ? I believe Scott Burns has been a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe that God has visited me in his grace since I was a young kid. I couldn't give you a date or time on it. But I knew who he was, I knew what he did, and I trusted him. And you know what he was doing? He's progressively conforming the patterns of my life to him. And so when I get stupid, convicts me, and I'm not just simply convicted because I mess things up. Like there's a part of me, it burdens my heart because this is not who my God is. My God is light and there is no sin in him. And so this junk in my life, my heart has no place in it. And so I see my heart, I see my life walking in light and it has confidence. All of a sudden I find my heart is drawn towards other people who want to just not talk about Jesus, but love Jesus. And I have confidence that Jesus has forgiven my sins because I see that the gospel's become clear in my mind and he is creating a pattern of walking in the light. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. Ask any one of the four Burns kids. Go ahead and ask them. I really give you permission. They'll tell you about my sin, right? But they'll also tell you about my repentance. Is that Scott Burns' repentance? That's God's gift to me. So my sin, that's my fault. God's repentance, that's God's gift to me. So they'll tell you about it, but there's this pattern of God is causing in me to walk in light. And because I know the gospel and I see myself walking in light by his grace, I know that I have fellowship with you guys, and I know that the blood of Christ has covered my sins. I have confidence. So the walk is a huge thing. It'll give you confidence that I have a relationship with Jesus, this junk is junk, or it'll also give you great confidence that I do actually know Jesus, that God is doing his transformative work in my life. Patterns matter. So our first one is this. A true child of God will not ultimately walk in sin. You'll wrestle with it, but you won't walk in it. You won't make excuse for it. You won't just wallow in it. You won't just brag about it. You won't defend it as a fenced off portion of your life that no one can talk to you about and that you don't repent from and that you call your personality when it's actually your sin. That is walking in darkness. That's walking in sin. Our second part in this passage is a true child of God will be aware of personal sin and admit it. Verse 8 and verse 10. Here we go. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we admit and confess our sin. And this becomes an utmost importance for us. Remember, God is on a mission right now. He's gathering children. But he's gathering children, and what happens, what's the second step of gathering children? He is going to abolish sin. He's going to wipe it out like a surgeon who takes every last ounce of it and its effects and its co-conspirators out. And I used to be as part of his co-conspirators, so God saved me. So us, we can't deny that sin is there. We can't just walk by it and act like it's not a real thing. It is a big thing. And it's big in two ways. It's big in two ways. Number one, it is the universal curse of this world. So if I go to Calcutta and I meet an orphan off the street, I know that that orphan, by nature, is in trouble with God. And then I know that about a grandma in Saskatchewan. And I can, anywhere across the globe, universally, we have this sin problem. We all live under the curse of sin, and it's big. So when God starts talking about our sin, he doesn't talk about it mildly as if it's like, it's okay. I'll give you a divine mulligan. Will's that you have, I'll just ignore that and let that sweep underneath the rug. He comes after it in force. He says he comes after sin. He hates sin. And so we all have this universally. And in the depths of that, that's where he says, let me unfold this, that you were in, that you were working for Satan, a child of wrath, an enemy, alienated from God, without hope, dead, wicked. I mean, horrible things. But here's the beautiful thing. When we get past being offended at what Jesus says about our sin, because he goes deep on it. Because at first when we start thinking about our sin, we go, oh, I'm maybe at a 2 out of 10, negative 2 out of 10 on this thing here, because obviously the people in prison, they're like a negative 7. But you know, when we start thinking about more, we go, no, I'm actually a negative 3. At some point in time, we read God's word and he goes, actually, you're a negative 10 out of 10. You express it in different ways, but you are broken away from me. And I have friends in my life that are really bitter about Jesus saying that. Number one, they like to deny he says that. They like to act like, oh, God's love, Jesus is love, he's a great moral teacher. But then happens the day they actually read it, and then they tend to wrestle with it like the followers of Jesus wrestle with it. You guys remember multiple times in the ministry of Jesus, people are following along with him. I mean, they love those miracles, watching those new legs grow out. Boop! Getting that special like blessed fish that never seems to end, and the blessed bread, and people are loving it, and he's casting out demons. I mean, it's quite the show. And every now and then, Jesus just stops when there's about 7,000 people following him, and he gets really clear with them. He's really clear about what sin is, what it means to follow him. And you know what? The vast majority of people would go, you know what? It's not what I signed up for. I don't like it. I don't like what you're saying about me. I don't like what you're telling me is wrong with me and with the world. But here's the crazy part. Number one, it's true because Jesus said it. Number two, for him to tell us about his love for us at the bottom of that, for him to tell us that it's really that bad there and tell us in that bad position that I know all this about you. I know you better than know yourself. And I will love you. I will forgive you. I will accept you. I will bring you into a covenant relationship with myself. At that point, that becomes something very, very, very amazing. So we can't be insulted by what Jesus says about our sin. Our sin is there. We have that before salvation, and then after salvation, we wrestle with it. We're no longer a slave of sin, but we fight against sin because God graciously does this increasing work in our life. So we throw this word out from time to time. The word is sanctification. Don't be afraid of it, sanctification. He makes us holy like he is holy. Sanctified is sanctus. You hear that word saint. It all comes from the same word, holy. We're being holified like God. And so he progressively moves through our life, changing us more and more into his image, and it's a beautiful thing that he does it. And we're never ashamed that he does it. In fact, something's really wrong if he's not doing that in you. If you actually know Jesus and you love him and he's not progressively changing your character and your mind to look more and more like his, something's wrong. Something's really, really wrong. Talk about some brothers and sisters. You don't have anything to hide. Why? Because that's who we are. We are people who didn't deserve God's grace, got God's grace, and now we are being progressively changed by him. So we are true children of God, and we are aware of personal sin and we admit it. And if we don't, three dangers sitting here in these verses. Number one, you can look at them. We're self-deceived. We're self-deceived. Number two, we're calling God a liar. We're calling God the deceiver. So that's Satan's title, by the way. God's name for Satan is he's the deceiver. So if we say that there isn't a universal sin problem in this world and that I'm not at war with sin in my own life right now, you're telling us that God is the deceiver, not Satan. Not a good plan. And three, we're not followers and listeners of his because his word is not in us. It's not held by us. So when we come to Jesus and listen, we listen to what he says about sin. So therefore, we admit it and we repent from it. And it's not a shocker. Actually, it's beautiful. But it's hard, right? Because every time God uncovers that little piece of sin in Jessica Rattan's life right here, and like over her life, he uncovers a new piece to her because she loves God, it's gross. You're like, ah, you know, this new thing that you've pointed out kindly to me, I don't love it. And there's some sense of embarrassment about it, but there isn't, because Jesus goes, that's what I'm doing to all my children. I'm refining you over and over and over again throughout the duration of your life. And you're all talking about it because we're all excited that God is loving us, that God is stirring in us, that God is doing this massive work. This is not about how good we look in the midst of refinement. This is about how good he looks in the midst of refining his children. It is the handiwork of God. And so we can talk about it, and we don't look down our nose. Oh my gosh, you have sin. Woo! Of course you have sin. And if you know Jesus, he's gonna be showing it to you, showing it to us. We're gonna grow together in this, and we will rejoice under a mighty, mighty, gracious God. So, we have sins, we admit it. It's interesting too, in this language here, it uses the words we. There is, because if we understand sin, and we understand what we bring to the table of God, it's a we issue. It's just a we issue. I can sit down and talk with anybody in my neighborhood who's done anything that I can possibly imagine and say, hey, we're the same people. I'm loved by God because I understand the gospel and I've trusted in Christ and I see him demonstrate in my life, but we are the same people. I'm no better than you, you're no better than me. We're on level ground. And as long as I'm thinking in terms of what God says about sin, I don't get tempted to look down my nose. I don't care what your violence record is. I don't care what your sexual record is. I don't care what your generosity record is. I don't care what. We are the same people. We are dead in sin and Christ is offering grace. And I can never forget that. You can never forget that. And as myself and one beloved person in my life have been talking about the last couple of weeks, God tells us, he who's been forgiven little loves little. So the converse is true. He who has been forgiven much loves much. We've all been forgiven. But if you remember it, if you're a person walking around greatly forgiven, you will love a lot. And so the more I look upon Jesus, remember what he did for me, the more my heart rejoices in that and is so thankful for it, the more love comes out of my life. All right. Third and last portion of our text is this. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't have this verse memorized, you must have a far better verse memorized to take its place. It's like a classic. It's like right after John 3:16, bold worded promise from God to you. If you confess your sins and quit hiding it and quit denying it, you confess that he is faithful and just. He doesn't twist his justice. He keeps his justice. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Beautiful promise. Beautiful promise. There's nothing you can do that will out-vilify the wonderful power of the cross and God's willingness to forgive. Nothing. Don't for a second think you're that good. You're not that good. You're not that big of a villain. Let God's work of the cross come upon your life, but confess your sin to him. Confess your sin to him. For the sake of time, because I said I'd be sleek and I wasn't earlier, here are five very small effects that I think that come out of this. Number one, if this passage is true, we have incredible freedom from the clear promises of God's forgiveness. Incredible freedom. You're not hoping that God might accept you. You know that question I ask you at coffee a lot of times about, like, if you get hit by the bus and God says, why I let you in? And that thing I'm just asking about, are you aware of the vividly clear promises of God, and are you interacting with him on that? That's what I'm getting at. Because I find in our world that we make up promises of forgiveness that God gives. Oh, God's forgiving. Come on. Show me God's forgiving. Because when you show me God's forgiving, I can sink my eyes into that and go vertical and say, God, these are your words. You promised me if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And so when I feel like I'm not forgiven and the accuser is accusing my soul of that, I go, there's one who screams louder than the accuser, that I am forgiven and there's no condemnation in me. So it's beautiful freedom that comes to it. Number two, there's confidence. If this passage is true, you can have confidence that you actually do know the Lord. You're not going, well, I hope so. If you know the gospel and you've made this vertical transaction with God, prayerfully look behind you and go, what is the patterns of my life? Is the patterns of my life that I'm progressively walking in light and running out of darkness? Or am I a person that's just laying in a mud of sin? What is the pattern that comes out of me? And if the pattern is there, you can have great, great confidence that you know the Lord. Number three, deep and transparent real relationships with people. Man, once we get over this thing of me trying to look good in front of you and you trying to look good in front of me and us instead looking to a Christ who's great, it brings us to a playing table and we can sit and we can share our hearts and people aren't judging us and we're not judging others, and yet we're being very real about sin and very real about the Savior. It brings great and beautiful transparency. Number four, incredibly welcoming evangelism. Incredibly. I can hang out with anybody when I understand this passage. Anybody. And I can say, man, you got to look at this Jesus, because we got this universal sin problem. It flushes out differently in each of our lives. Come to him. I'm a blind beggar who's found bread by his grace. Come eat the bread. Come eat the bread. Quit judging me. No. You forgot to say, I said I'm a blind beggar. Bread. I'm pointing you to the bread. So it's incredible, humble, welcoming. And fifth, and this is circling all the way back up, and this is where I want to leave us thinking today. God is light, and we get to know him and love him. So Donovan, my brother-in-law, and I, he and I were talking the other day. Remember that old thing about how you pray, like different models you can use to pray, and one of them is, I like to use the Lord's Prayer kind of categorically. Through that, when I pray, a lot of us use the ACTS acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and, all right, good old church folk, supplication, right? And he was saying, I think we're all good at confession and supplication, like, woe is me, please help me, woe is us, please help us. But a lot of times we don't focus on thanksgiving and adoration. And I think this whole idea of adoration, I was telling him, like, I've been growing a lot in thanksgiving in the last couple of years, but adoration, like, actually looking at the Lord, like, gazing upon beauty. How to do that? I'm not very good at that. That's not a skill set of me. That's an area I need to grow in. And this whole idea of adoring the Lord, look what this says in this text. It says, God is light. And in him is no sin at all. And the whole rest of it comes out of saying, hey folks, sin has incredible consequences about what it says about how we connect to the Lord, right? We watched, a lot of us have watched the Olympics over the last week. And no Olympian is getting a gold medal for being a person who doesn't make many errors. When I read God is light and in him is no darkness at all, my ear goes, in no darkness at all. He's sinless. He is not impure. He doesn't make a mistake. And this is all true, utterly true, because that's what the tagging is there for. But it's almost like us watching Michael Phelps and going like, hey, that guy is amazing because he hardly ever makes a mistake. That's not why he's amazing. Right? There's excellencies in him, right? He's pushed his body and skill and sport and drive to the max, and he barely makes any mistakes. God makes no mistakes. My eye goes towards, in him is no sin at all, but the beautiful thing is that God is light. So when I'm learning to adore the Lord, and this is true life that I know him, I get to know the God who is light, not simply the God who has no darkness at all. Yeah, let's climb up that tail end. He's no darkness. You can always trust him. He'll never stab you in the back. He'll never let you down. Yes, 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 yes. Hours of pondering on that. But now, let's step into the excellencies of Jesus. Step into the God who is light, the God who is utterly beautiful, who knows all things, who is always wise, who is always loving, who is there for you every stinking second of the day, perfectly caring for you as his child, laying step by step by step in front of you, big, beautiful steps, challenging steps that let you grow. That God, the God who upholds all things by the word of his power, constantly, all the time, the one who forgives us again and again and again through the day. I mean, there is a God who is light, who is full of truth and of beauty and of wisdom and of majesty. This is the God of light, and that is the excellencies of God. God is light is more impressive than in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all, and is an extrapolation of God being light. So if it helps you, chase after the train, lunge and grab on the caboose of in him is no darkness at all, and hand over hand, pull yourself up and think through, okay, so I can always trust him, because that's kind of easy, but don't stop at the caboose, like move into the train, the beautiful, glorious train of like, of a God who will blow your mind for eternity in beauty, in wonder, in grace, in majesty, in wisdom, in care. We need to learn into that, grow into that, get to the caboose, get past the caboose, and let's dwell on this. If this is true, confidence that we're forgiven. If this is true, sweet and deep fellowship with people. If this is true, amazing evangelism. If this is true, we now have a personal, ongoing relationship with a God who is infinite in his excellencies, and we get to know him in that and grow in him in that. And if we are knowing him and growing in him in that, you know what's going to happen? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passes understanding. Life, hope. Hope that is so vibrant that people ask for a reason for that hope that is in you. But that's going to happen when we get past the caboose into it and actually live in adoration of our living God, the God who is light. Let's pray. Father, you are hope. You are hope. Short statement. God is light. And in our ears, our natural ears, Lord, that does not ring. It's so short. It's ethereal. It moves right through. But God, I ask above all things in our text today that you would open up that statement to us and that we would understand what that means. We would see how other things in our life compete and say they have light. They thrill our hearts. Lord, please move our hearts as a church, individuals, to delight in the light, to know you, to unpack and think through the vast wonders of who you are. Lord, we don't have a chance at that without the work of your Spirit. So, Father, we ask that as you've seen fit to show us this in your word, through your Spirit, that you would see fit to give us vast increase in this in our hearts individually as a church through the power of your Spirit, and that you would show us that we're actually learning this, growing in this, that we would taste of these fruits, that out of this venture into the God who is light, we would taste and see. We would notice that we are not thirsty. We would notice that we are not hungry. We would notice that we'd be very content. We'd notice that we'd be very joyful, and that, Lord, we are living in the promises you've given us. Lord, teach us to move into the God who is light. We love you and ask that you'd now be with us even as we reflect and respond in these closing songs. In Christ's name, amen.